Thank you, Mr. Martin, and greetings to all of you people here keeping God's Holy Feast of Tabernacles in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Greetings to you from two small churches in Western New York, Buffalo, New York, and Elmira, New York, and from a few scattered brethren in Eastern Europe. So they wanted to be greeted to you, and now we have done that. I can't see what you can see on the screens, but this is going to be a PowerPoint presentation, and the pictures that will be up there will be relevant for the message that I am giving. The first picture is a picture of the Great Hall, they call it, which is at Ellis Island in the harbor of New York City. Some people have wondered why I know so much about Ellis Island and have visited it so many times. And Brian said, I should explain this to you. Brian's our son. I should explain this to you so you would know that we live about 150 to 200 miles from there, and we've had a chance to often visit it. And it's been very inspiring to me. What you're looking at there in that picture is what immigrants coming to the United States would see on a steamship as they pull into that harbor and they see Ellis Island for the first time. Now, the Great Hall wasn't always there. It was constructed at some time during the course of Ellis Island's history, and so it's not all people who came in saw that, but it's a good representation of the first seeing of Ellis Island for those people. It's there would have been for those who did see it the first view. The Great Hall, since the termination of Ellis Island as an immigrant center, has been renovated and made into a museum. And so that, of course, I think most everyone will know. Ellis Island is probably our greatest representation of immigrants coming into this country. Title of this sermon is The Servant's Room. And you're looking at the first picture there. And Ellis Island, to me, and this sermon entitled The Servant's Room, and I entitled it The Servant's Room because of the fact that servants were there waiting to process immigrants from all over the world. And about the only evidence that you can see if you go there to visit that museum is that there was a room where the servants met. The last times I was there, the room had disappeared. I don't know what happened to it. But to me, that room still represents people who served immigrants coming into a new world. So I entitled the sermon, The Servant's Room. There are four things that this sermon is about. First of all, it's about a new world. These immigrants came from everywhere on the face of the earth from all over the globe, and came to Ellis Island and they were processed there and entered into what was a new world to them. We'll talk a little bit more about that as time goes on. But that's the first thing it's about. It's about the coming of a new world. The second thing that I'd like to make it about and share with you, it's about the people who made that journey, who made that trek, and the difficulties that they endured in coming here to this country. So that's the second thing. First thing being a new world. Second thing being the people. The third thing being the servants who served those people as they came into this country, many of whom could not so much as speak any bit of English. And you can imagine how intimidated they were coming into this governmental center and being processed by these people and not knowing, not being able to communicate at all, many of them. So it's about those servants, and those servants sacrificed. And that's the fourth thing I'd like for you to notice in this sermon, that they sacrificed. There was a lot of sacrifice, and I look at Ellis Island as being similar to the situation that we're in as we sit here in this Feast of Tabernacles. We do more than sit. We are prophets, aren't we? Because God told us to save a tithe, to come to the place where He has placed His name, and there to spend that tithe. And I'm confident that God did that because you are prophesying about what the coming kingdom of God will be like for all of mankind. It will be a time of abundance. And so, all of those things are inferred to me when I think about Ellis Island. Equally important, it's implicit that this sermon commemorates the sacrifice, and there was sacrifice, a lot of sacrifice, on the part of the people who sat in that great hall, met the people who came in, and helped them through the difficulties that they were facing. There had to be servants. There had to be servants. Those people were being processed into a new country and into a new world. And they had to be there. They had to be those kind of people sacrificing to bring others in. And I think about that as I look out at you, and I think those people who processed the immigrants coming into a new world are like you are. You're being trained in order to be able to do something very similar to what they did for millions of people. Only in your situation, it will be for billions of people. My hope is that this sermon will inspire you and motivate you to think about the responsibility you have already accepted. When you're baptized, you have made a covenant and you have accepted that responsibility. You've already done that to serve as an unknown number of persons. We don't know how many there will be. will come into the kingdom of God. As they came in through the great hall, it will be necessary for us to help those people into the kingdom of God after the return of Jesus Christ and the binding of Satan the devil. Matthew 24 tells us, according to the King James, because the question was asked of Christ by his disciples, what shall be the sign of your return and the end of the age? It doesn't say that in the King James. It says the end of the world. However, this will not be the end of the world, but it's really almost the real beginning of the world, the kingdom of God. And the present evil world will pass away. This age will end, this aeon, that's the word that's used in the original Greek. It's aeon. What will be the signs of your return and of the end of the aeon? Not the end of the world, it's the end of the age. This age will end and it will be replaced by the kingdom of God. My personal opinion, I guess we all have personal opinions, don't we? My personal opinion is the greatest national symbol of the United States of America is Ellis Island. It's located in the harbor of New York City, and there, a museum has been built. I'll give you some facts about what happened on that little island, that little piece of land in the middle of the ocean as you approach the harbor at New York, as these people would have seen it from on board a steamship. Ellis Island opened, according to Wikipedia, the online encyclopedia. Ellis Island opened in 1982 and it closed in 1892. It opened in 1892 and closed in 1954. It was open for 62 years, 12 million immigrants passed through there, one of whom will be speaking to you tomorrow and then on the eighth day. Just for your information, if you did not know it, Mr. Victor Kubik came through with his mother and father, and his mother was pregnant with his next brother. They came through Ellis Island when he was a small boy, not yet 2 years old. And so I think about him in particular as I visit Ellis Island from time to time, which I keep going back and doing because to me it pictures something more than just a place where some immigrants came in. I think it's the greatest national symbol that we in the United States have. Through there, 12 million people passed. Peak year was 1907. That's the year my father was born, 1907. Now I'm almost 80 years old, so he was in his 30s before I was born. So 1907. Since the opening, it had processed 12 million immigrants. And I've heard the number of people that are estimated to have descended from someone who came through Ellis Island. And I believe it's around 10% of the population of the United States. Might be wrong about that. I'm not, I tried to find something on that, but I couldn't find it in Wikipedia or any of the other sources that I looked up online. But that was the peak year, 1907, when 1 million people entered through Ellis Island. And as I said already, I have entitled the sermon, The Servants' Room, because of the servants. There had to be servants who processed the people that came into Ellis Island. And I look at you, and I look at the coming of a new world that we are being prepared to participate in as being very similar. And so that's what makes it to me, it's not just that immigrants came through there. What makes it to me, makes it so relevant to me, is that it pictures what we're going through and what it kind of prophesies and shows us what our role will be in the coming of God's kingdom. The servant's room. It's the only tangible piece of evidence left behind about the servants. They had a small, unobtrusive room. They came there to serve. And they worked long hours, and they were very emotionally involved with the people that they were serving in that area. They knew that if they did not help those people through, they had nowhere to go and no way to fulfill the things that they were looking forward to. So they knew the role that they were playing in those people's lives. This little room, which isn't there anymore as far as I can tell. I've been back two or three times and the servant's room was gone. But it's still there in my memory. The servants would go there, sit and relax, keep their personal possessions there, eat their lunch, and do whatever they needed to do in a personal way, sometimes just to take a break from the emotional pressure that they were under to help those people. We have, United Church of God, has a logo. If you have your brochure, it's on the front of the lectern here too, but might be hard for you to see it on the front of the lectern. But I look at this often and think about it, and I speak about it quite a bit. The logo of the United Church of God has across the top of it, United Church of God, and in smaller letters underneath it, preaching the gospel. Mr. Waterhouse used to say, if you're familiar with Mr. Waterhouse, probably a number of you are, Mr. Waterhouse used to say, the first commission is the first commission because it is the first commission. So I sort of thought that really said it all. But then under the bottom, it says an international association. And just above that, across the bottom of the logo, it says preparing a people. Just as there had to be servants bringing people into the United States of America, processing them into the country, when the kingdom of God comes, there are going to be servants needed to bring those people into the kingdom of God and into God's family ultimately. One of the things that's often asked, I've heard it asked, is why did God call me now? Why didn't he wait and call me later? It would have been a lot easier. And of course, they're right. It would have been a lot easier. But he called you now because he needs servants prepared whenever this age comes to a climactic end. That's what's going to happen, and that's what you're called for. And by coming here, you are confirming the covenant that you have made that you will be a part of that. Mr. Frank Dunkel spoke quite a bit about that yesterday. I find that very interesting. Here's what Christ had to say. Now, Mr. Dunkel used this setting and a different account from a different gospel, but here I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. And there you find the mother of James and John, Salome, had gone to Christ and asked Christ if her two sons could sit one on the right hand of Christ and the other on the left hand of Christ. Here's what he had to say about that. He didn't, and the rest of the disciples obviously accompanied her when she went down to see that, because they also recognized that she was trying to kind of steal a march for her sons over the rest of them. Christ said this. He says, this is not what you are called to do. You are not to strive to become the greatest in the kingdom. Verse 26, it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. You know, minister is a synonym for the word servant, isn't it? They're closely related words. He's saying, don't strive to be the greatest, strive to be a servant. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. So there the synonym comes back to bite us again. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto you, but to minister. I guess I would say, paraphrase, you have been called at this time to serve God and all of humanity into a new world and into a new family. See, and we can think about the scripture in the book of Peter, 2 Peter, I think it is, that says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. So you are being prepared as a people to help bring all of humanity and prevent them from perishing, which is something that could happen, it's inferred. So you're being called for that at this time instead of later, because if you were called later, it would be too late for you to help. And as it said earlier in the sermon, we would see the whole world cease to exist. Let's look at picture number two. Picture number two is about the arrival of a steamship. There you will see at Ellis Island, crowded shoulder to shoulder, people ready to disembark and go into that processing center, to the Great Hall. and to lay their lives down in front of these government officials, is the way that they would have looked at it. They are called servants, though. From across the entire world, long ago now and far away, it was inferred and stated that the streets of America were paved with gold. And many people coming to the United States who passed through Ellis Island were expecting that was a literal fact rather than an allegory. And they thought if they could but get to America, their lives would be transformed. They scrimped, they saved, they starved themselves. If perchance they could save enough money, and oftentimes the whole family did that, if they could save enough money to buy one steamship ticket for one member of that family, and they knew that that one member of the family would never be able to come back to where they were. And so that was the sacrifice that they were making in order to bring those people into the new world. Their new world, we can look at it and see it had something in common with the new world that we look forward to. There were three classes of tickets. And classes number one and number two were obviously more expensive than the third class ticket. All of the people who came to Ellis Island came on a third class ticket. They were the cheapest ones. But they had to make the journey across the ocean, under the decks, 4 weeks, 6 weeks, maybe longer, in the hold of the ship, where there was no sanitation or little sanitation. There was a lot of seasickness, and of course, bodily functions always continued. And they had to live in those conditions. They didn't have adequate food to eat, and yet they made that sacrifice, that trip, in order to come to this country because it was a new world. And at least as they had heard it said, some thought it was literal, some understood it as an allegory. They thought the streets of America were paved with gold. And so they looked forward to that transforming time when they would be able to be a part of that. Three classes of tickets: seasickness, no sanitation. And so you would see, if you see the people that arrive there, there are other pictures. I couldn't put every picture on that I wanted to put on, but the other pictures that I might have put up there, you would see the faces of people standing in line with everything they owned in this world in a bag beside them, whether it was a duffel bag or whether it was a suitcase. Everything that they owned was right there, coming into a world where they had they just didn't have the future that we have had all of our lives. As they started their trip into the new world, these people were being awaited. Servants were waiting in the great hall to process them in once they had completed the trip. Here's a parallel I wanted to bring out First parallel from Christ. Matthew 24. This is the condition, if we think of the condition that these immigrants had being in, under the hold of the ship, third class passengers. What's the world going to be like at the return of Jesus Christ? Nothing we've ever seen. Nothing anybody has ever seen. That's what it tells us in Matthew 24, verse 21. Then shall be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world to this time, no, shall not ever be again. And except those days should be shortened. You want to know how important you are? Except those days should be shortened, there would be no flesh saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. But it's going to be different. It'll take some time, but it will be different. I remember Mr. Melvin Parks used this scripture in his sermonette, Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. This is what ultimately those people who are going to be coming out of great tribulation, coming out of the worst time in all of the history of the world, not only in the past, but in the future. The worst time of all times in the history of the world, they came out. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him that sows seed, and the mountain shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Let's think a little bit about the servants waiting on shore. Picture number 3. There were health inspectors. And you see in the picture, they had button hooks. At that time, women's shoes were fastened with button hooks. And these button hooks were the best tool for lifting the eyelid of a person and looking at their eyes as the servants were trying to determine if they were infected. Now, there were hospitals at Ellis Island, and if they found somebody with a health problem, they tried to put them in the hospital and allow them to recover. But the people who were there mostly didn't know what was happening as their eyes were being inspected, and as all of the parts of their body were being looked at and inspected. They didn't know what was going on, and it hadn't been explained to them, but they had to pass through this. Mr. Dunkel talked about the fact that with God's Spirit, you will be healing these people who come out of great tribulation, who come out of the worst time in all of human history. Have you ever thought about that, that you would be able to or responsible for healing people? Acts chapter 5, verse 15. There at the time of Peter in the early New Testament church, it tells us that the apostles were healing people. If we read about the commission that Christ gave to different ones, sent them out to heal people and to cast out demon spirits, you'll be doing those things. I'm very convinced that you will. Acts 5, verses 15 and 16. They being the residents of the area around the temple in Jerusalem, they carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and pallets on the side of the street, that as Peter came by, at least the shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. That sink in a little while? Take it home and ruminate on it. That's what you're called to do. They had to be servants. There were health inspectors there. You'll be more than a health inspector. But that's a parallel that we can look at and think about, isn't it? What about language? Picture number four. That's Fiorello LaGuardia. You know, there's an airport in New York City named after him because he became the mayor. But from 1907 to 1910, peak period for Ellis Island, he worked there as a translator. He was the son of Italian immigrants, and he spoke seven languages. And so when people came in there, they needed to understand, they needed to communicate, they had to have translators. If you are good with languages, I have bad news for you. The need for translation and languages is coming to an end. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. Zephaniah writes, "For then will I turn the people to a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent." What happened in Babylon in the days of Nimrod? The languages were scrambled. A whole new way of speaking given to, and various ways of speaking given to the people. That's all coming to an end. There's going to be one language, and for you as a servant, you don't have to worry. That one language will be given to you, and you'll be able to communicate with all of those people. Picture number five. Picture number five pictures the judgment hall. People who came there who had a health problem, there had to be ultimately a judgment made about whether they could come into the United States. There had to be a judgment made. They were not allowed to come into this country having a job. And if it was suspected that they had a job before they came, it was cause to reject and dispossess them, send them back where they were coming from. And the captain of the steamship was required to take them back free of charge. He was supposed to police this and determine whether or not they met all of the qualifications before he brought them. It's an awesome responsibility, and the pressure that was on these servants not to send people back, because they knew that everything they had in the world depended on them being able to get into this country. They had risked everything that they had. It's like they were in a casino and they put every last thing they had on a number. And if that number didn't come up, the rest of their life was going to be dramatically changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Paul writes there, "Don't you know?" And I hope you do know. I think you do know. But anyway, it's a good thing to repeat. Mr. Armstrong used to say that repetition is the greatest form of emphasis. And so we repeat these things from time to time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. There was a fight in the church over something. I don't think it really tells us over what. But there, two members of the church went to a civil court and tried to sue each other. Paul says that's really bad, really wrong. Don't you know the saints are going to judge the world? There's a judgment hall. There was a judgment hall there, and people could be sent back where they came from, and in the coming kingdom of God, as those people come out of great tribulation, there's going to be judgment that's necessary with those people as well. Don't you know that saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, again, something to ruminate on. If the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Don't you know? That's what he says in verse 3. Don't you know we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? Picture number 6. The picture of the train tickets, where after the people had been through the gauntlet, people coming in who didn't know what was happening to them. After they had gone through the gauntlet and they had finally emerged and it was allowed that they could go into the country, they would go down to this office where they could buy train tickets to anywhere in the country. There was always a problem with trying to translate or to change the money or figure out what the money was in terms of the money that they had, you know, how many euros to the dollar kind of thing. And so the money changers and the ticket agents, they were servants too. Servants. That's what you're called to be. That's what you already made. If you're baptized, you've made a covenant to become servants, to serve these people who will be left, as Mr. Dunkel said yesterday, they'll climb into the caves and the rocks and hide because of the difficulties. COVID-19 that we've seen now is child's play compared to what is coming in the future. I think we all know that. But they would go down and buy their tickets. In the end, really an encouragement, only 2% of the people who arrived by steamship were sent back. It'll be up to us to teach people that come out of this great tribulation about the Feast of Tabernacles, to go up and keep the feast. Zechariah 14. And verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Picture number 7. A picture that we wish we didn't have to show, but it was a part of Ellis Island, and I think allegorically at least it would be a part of your responsibility in judging. Stairwell of separation is what it's called. If you went down the right-hand side, or one side, I'm not sure which is which, if you went down one side of that stairwell and off in the direction that it took you at the bottom, you would be on the way to the train to load on and go wherever it was you had bought the train ticket for. If you went down the other side, it would take you back to the steamships that brought you across the ocean, and you would be put on that ship and sent back to where you came from. And at the top of the stairs, they call it the stairwell of separation or the stairwell of tears, because oftentimes a family would be there, standing there at the top, and they would say goodbye to one another, knowing that they would never be able to see each other again in all probability. Stairwell of separation. There will be rules. There will be consequences for those people who don't do the things that God has said. You could read about that, Isaiah chapter 11, about where the lion shall lay down with the lamb, the small child shall lead them, but it also says that there will be consequences. With righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of iron, with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. I'm to the conclusion. Picture number 8. It's a ragged-looking letter, and there were these letters posted all over the walls that people had sent in to Ellis Island. And that you could read all of the things from those letters that that these people went through, and how they needed the help of servants. One letter I like to go back to frequently, and the last couple of times I was there, I couldn't find it, but they moved things around, and there were thousands of letters there that had been posted on the walls. One particular letter that was emotional for me to read was from a Russian who had written to some friends or relatives about the time that they came from Russia to the United States and went through Ellis Island. In the letter it said, when we left home in Russia, when we left home, we didn't have anything to bring. Can you imagine that? Could you stand there and read that without knowing how blessed you are and without feeling emotion for the man and the woman who said that? They left home. They had nothing to bring. People there, generally speaking, had a suitcase or a bag with some few things. Maybe not much, but with some few things which they had brought. But they wrote, we didn't want anybody to know that we had nothing. So we borrowed a suitcase from a neighbor and brought it empty. reading that letter is a source of thankfulness to me for how much I have been given. People are coming into the kingdom. You're called to be servants. Why are you called now? The timing of why you are called now is because you need to be ready to be in place at the time when Christ returns and begin to do the job that God has given you. God is preparing a people. Not just the United Church of God, but God is preparing a people. It's for the coming of his kingdom. It'll repeat itself again, I believe, at the second resurrection. Why do I feel Ellis Island is our most important national symbol? Because to me, Ellis Island foreshadows the coming of God's kingdom. I hope that you're motivated and inspired by this knowledge.